Okay. Well, good morning to everybody. Let me let person in. Let me start this morning by reading a couple of verses from 1 Peter. Peter says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then he goes on a bit further. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Wonderful reminder of who we are, that we are the people of God, that we have received mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're called to praise him and to worship him and to give glory to him. So let's do that this morning. We're going to sing our first song, "Man of Sorrows." What a name. On the songbook, if you're online, it's on page number 18. "Man of Sorrows, what a name." So if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. The Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Salvation.
Please be seated. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great reminder it is to be reminded that you love us very dearly and very deeply. And Father, that at the cross, your love was poured out over people like us, people who were dead in sin, people who were your enemies. And Father, in your great love, you sent your Son to die for us. We thank you that in his death, the curse of sin was broken. The chain of sin around us was snapped. And Father, we can know the precious thing that it is to be forgiven by you alone, God Almighty. Heavenly Father, we are sorry for our sin, for things which are an offense to you. Father, there are many things which are offensive to us, things that we know that we shouldn't do, but we do, and things that we do that we know we shouldn't do. Heavenly Father, please forgive us and help us each day to know more of your great love and more of your wonderful forgiveness in Christ. Heavenly Father, we also think of that first Easter morning where people went to the tomb and it was empty. But Father, we thank you that this is good news, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, rose from the dead, that he came alive from the grave. And we thank you that your word assures us that he is sitting in heaven interceding for us. And one day he will come back to claim those who are his. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this resurrection hope that you have given us, that this life is not all that there is, but Father, that there is a world to come, that where we can come and be and have fellowship with you, all because of the work of your dear Son. And so, Lord, as we've sung, we pray this morning, hallelujah, may God be praised. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Our first reading this morning is Acts 16:16-34, page 784, and Lee's going to read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you, God, for another day, new blessings that we can look forward to. Let's see what his word has to say for us today. Acts 16, starting at verse 16, going to verse 34. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, They were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Thanks be to God.
Okay, some announcements for this morning that in your news sheet. We'll quickly run through these. Shine, ladies in Cold Can, is at 10 o'clock on Thursday at Florence's Place. That's Thursday, 10 a.m. Men's Bible study, we're online again this week, 7:30 on Thursday, studying Jeremiah. So that's Thursday, 7:30 for men. And next Sunday, we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together. If you're in the church building, we will have proper juice and bread rather than the communion packages. If you're online, we'll work out how to get you a little package during the week so you can participate as well. So the Lord's Supper will be celebrated next Sunday. And this one's fast coming up too. This is for the men. This is Albury Men's Convention. So it's Saturday, the 27th of August. Kanishka Raphael, he's actually the Archbishop of Sydney. He used to be over in Western Australia, but now he's Archbishop up in Sydney. He's an excellent speaker, well worth listening to. It's a day, 9 to 3:30, down at Albury Presbyterian Church. So that's one for the diary, Saturday the 27th of August. Okay, also in the news sheet, there's prayer points, things to think about and pray about, and passages for next week are on the back. And we will go to our kids' talk for this morning. Okay, let's see how good your memory is. We've had a number of these. Can you remind us some of that one and others we've looked at? Love? Encourage? Bear one another's burdens? Forgive. Okay, let's go through them. Thanks, Amy. Okay, so love one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, and then the two you missed, next one, Amy, be humble before one another, and the last one that we looked at was pray for one another. Okay, so there's the ones that we've done. Next slide. Okay, so I've got five clues to our one another's for this morning, very cryptic clues. So who'd like to pick a clue? Number three. Okay, so we've got the number two, the number one, and another time. Can anyone work out what the phrase is? Two is two, one is one, two, one, another, two, one, another. Very good. Two, one, another, because the arrow is pointing to another on the side there, okay? Two, one, another. All right, who'd like to pick another clue? Two? Number two, thanks, Amy. Hospitality. That's very good. That's a very easy one. All right. You must pick another one. Four. Number four. Thanks, Amy. Now, the word circled there is width. Yeah, so take the D away from width and you get with. Okay, so we got hospitality to one another with. We got two more to go. Number one. Offer, very good. And last one, Amy. No, not two. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Okay, next one, Amy. Okay. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And that comes from 1 Peter 4, verse 9. So before I forget, I've got a few little hearts here, so I'll quickly hand these. I'll give you one after the service. So this is a little heart that you put on your fridge with all the other ones. And if you're missing a few, you need to see me so I can top you up with the ones you've missed. Oh, I'll fix that up. Thank you. Dolt. All right. Okay. Now, what is hospitality? Thanks, Amy. Hospitality is looking after guests, strangers, or visitors. So if you've got a guest or a stranger or a visitor, how would you look after them? What would you do to help them, do you think? Give them a feed. Yep. Give them a feed. Thanks, Amy. Shelter. Yeah, give them a bed. Yep. What else? Give them a shower. There you go. That's what hospitality is about, offering food and drink, somewhere to stay, pillows, bed, shower, all those sorts of things. That's all right. Okay. Next one. Why should we offer hospitality? It could be, but there's a better reason than that. Thanks, Amy. We should do it because for two reasons. God is good. God is good and he provides all that we need. And so we as his people should offer hospitality to others who are in need. If we've received the goodness of God and received that through the things that God has provided, we should therefore offer hospitality to others as God's people. All right, thanks, Amy. Thanks. And what we're going to do now is we're going to sing, and we're going to sing our psalm for this morning, which is psalm number 34. It's on page 66 in the songbook. It's a great psalm which reminds us of the goodness of God and how he provides for us as well. So if you'd like to stand, we'll sing psalm 34.
Continually, although pursue it with your might. The Lord's eyes are upon the just. He listens to their plea. The wicked he rejects and blots from earth their memory. The righteous cry, the Lord responds and frees them when distressed. The Lord draws near the broken heart and rescues the depressed.
This in prayer and then bring us our second reading. Thanks, Rob.
Yes, the Lord looks after those who trust in him. And sadly, for many that we know, we will be condemned. We'll be condemned to eternal damnation in hell. And it is so sad, Father God. That is a reality. That is a truth. Your word clearly states it. And we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks, Lord, that you don't give up on any, Lord, that you continue to help and encourage those who need your support, who are very much putting their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we especially give you thanks for the combined service we had here last week, Lord, where many came together to share around your word and to come together afterwards as well, Father. We just thank you that this would be an ongoing encouragement for this town, for this community, Lord, that reality is that the biggest barrier to the gospel is denominationality. The reality, yes, there are differences, there are different stands and different understandings, and sadly many have gone away. But the reality is that most desire to be obedient to you, to serve you and uphold and glorify your holy name. So, Father, we just thank you that there are opportunities and that people are continuing to seek your face and continuing to stand firm to the truth of your word. And, Lord, there is many things that come our ways, many struggles, many problems, Lord, that need to be upheld to you. I continue to uphold you, the presbytery, Lord, and the things that come across the desk there, Lord, the continuing struggles within small parishes and the ability to look and to see how to help and to support parishes that are struggling to continue, that really do need to be looking reality is squarely in the face as the numbers dwindle to next to nothing. But Father, we know that this has always been there, that from the beginning of time there's been struggles, things have happened. Your word shows us clearly that things come and go. Things build up and fall down, and that you are always doing a new thing, that you are continuing to establish what is glorifying and uplifting and holy in your sight and in your name. And Father, as we come to the individuals, Lord, I especially uphold Max Newton as he waits for the next direction with the problem he has, Father. Thank you for the medical staff there. Lord, it is an ongoing thing that we are a fallen world and sin has got in and there is disease and there is sickness and there is strife and trouble. But for those, Lord, that just need a special hand or a touch of encouragement, let alone a physical and a mental improvement, Lord, but just that they would know that you are aware and mindful of their needs, that you will bring the right people across their paths and that those people will be able to help and support in different ways because you have enabled, Lord, the medical fraternity to, sadly, they have an understanding that they are nearly above you, that the ultimate aim is that no one would die. But the reality is we are born and, yes, we will die and we will face accountability. So, Lord, just uphold those that need very much a just touch of encouragement and uplifting from yourself this day. Father, it is a delight. And Father, as it says in your word, 1 Peter there in verse 12, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." And we just thank you that one day you are coming again. Your glory will be revealed as it is revealed each day in those that are now the temple of the living God, who have put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born again. So, Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can stand firm in the truth that you've given us, in the reality that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for our sins there at Calvary, and we have been forgiven as far as the east is in the west, and we can stand firm and uphold and glorify his name every day of every that you have for each and every one of us. So we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, at verse 7, we begin our reading, which starts, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received that to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking with the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Yes, may God be glorified.
Let me pray as we turn to God's word. Father, yes, we do give you praise and thanks for your word. We thank you that it instructs us and corrects us and helps us. We pray this morning that you might challenge us through your word and speak into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in my teens, I remember our family, my mum and my dad and sister and myself, we were invited around to an elder and his wife's place for dinner. It was a delicious meal. We had pumpkin soup for entree, roast lamb, and a rich mud cake for dessert. And I remember the evening well because where they lived was actually in a bit of a valley, and when we walked outside at 10:30 at night, it was freezing. And Dad took at least 10 minutes to get the ice off the windscreen so we could drive home. Anyway, about 3 months later, I said to my mum that we should return the favour and have the elder and his wife around to our place for dinner. Now, Mum was a bit reluctant. She'd be the first to admit that she's no master chef, but she eventually agreed. And Mum did really well that night, but the thing I remember most was that midway through the meal, the elder's wife said she was so excited that we had invited her around, because the elder and his wife continually invited people around and very rarely did they get an invite back. And that really annoyed them because they just wanted to spend time in fellowship with people, and a meal was just a convenient way of doing this. Now, when Amy and I were at Beecroft Presbyterian, we started to run into the same problem. Amy and I would often invite people around for a meal, but very rarely would we get invited back to someone's place. Now, I've often pondered why that is the case. Maybe it was the minister thing, and maybe a bit scary inviting the minister to your house. At that time, Amy was starting to have all sorts of dietary requirements, and if you've ever had to read the fine details of what's in a packet of something, that can be really quite daunting. But I think ultimately Beecroft had not developed a healthy culture of offering people hospitality. When we were at Hunter Bible Church, we experienced a very healthy culture of hospitality. If you were visiting the church and you did not have 3 offers for lunch by the time you're ready to leave, something was wrong. People had set up their routines so they would have something ready to roll in case someone visited the church, and they could just go and invite them round for lunch. Last year, I went down to Finley Presbyterian one Sunday to take the service, and the minister came up here. And on the way there, I got a text from his wife saying that the back door is open. Help yourself to anything in the fridge and feel free to use the coffee machine. Before the service, one of the elders and his wife invited me to lunch. And then after the service, this lovely old lady said that I was not to drive home until I had something to eat. And so would I like to come to lunch? Offering a little hospitality goes a long way, even if you can't necessarily take up the offer. And interestingly, something that the Bible encourages us to do, and as we've seen our text for this morning, 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another, not with, but without grumbling. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's probably one of the shortest verses in the Bible, so it's pretty easy to remember. It's not hard to understand. But as we've been seeing in this series, the hardest part is actually applying it in the busyness and messiness of life. So this morning, as part of our One Another series, we're going to look at what it means to offer hospitality, why we should offer hospitality, and then think about some practical things we can do to offer hospitality. Now, our verse today comes from the book of 1 Peter. Peter wrote this letter to Christians in the first century region of Asia Minor. And Peter writes essentially to help these Christians to understand who they are before God so they can be who they are in the society in which they live, a society which is hostile to the gospel. They're effectively strangers and resident aliens in the society in which they lived. So Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So starting in verse 13 of chapter 2 all the way through to chapter 4, verse 11, we have this body of the letter. Peter outlines for Christians how to relate to the authorities which exist in the world in which those Christians live. We as Christians must live out our calling to obedience to God, even if the social structures are unjust. By doing so, we subvert the status quo and we open up new ways of thinking. So that is why Peter has a lot to say about suffering as a Christian. And as chapter 4 opens, Peter changes direction to encourage Christians to let go of the things which non-Christians do, such as living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, and idol worshippers. Chapter 4, verse 3 states, and instead they start to live a completely new way of life, in essence, the one another way. So in verse 7, Peter says, the end of all things is near, which is why, as we've seen this series, we need to encourage one another. Peter says, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. As we learned last time, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray that people would grow into maturity in Christ, be ready to stand in the day of battle when the devil prowls around looking to devour them. Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. So we've looked already at this series. We need to love one another and love one another deeply and to forgive one another. Not only does love cover sins, but so does forgiveness. Peter says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Serving, and that is about humility. It's about seeking the good of others, not seeking what is best for ourselves. In doing so, God might be praised and he receive all glory and power, as verse 11 tells us. Love one another. Encourage one another, forgive one another, be humble before one another, pray for one another. It's all here. And in the middle of this is our topic for today, offer hospitality to one another. So there are a number of key words in verse 9, our text for today. The first is hospitality. What exactly is hospitality? So if you go to the dictionary, it defines hospitality as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. So hospitality is about extending a welcome to a visitor and providing them with some form of comfort. So a good way to think about it is the object of hospitality. It's to view it as a provision of a, if you like, a home away from home for people to enjoy. In the New Testament, the Greek word for hospitality is philexenos. And that comes from two Greek words, philos, which you may remember is one of the four Greek words for love. And the second word is xenos, which simply means stranger. So in hospitality in Greek, it literally means love the stranger. It sits under the general banner of love one another, and it's a specific form of love. Indeed, showing hospitality is one of the great virtues of love. Now, we need to remember that in the time of the New Testament, things were a little bit different from today. The Israelites, for the majority of their history, they were semi-nomadic. They roamed and they wandered for many years. They had no permanent place of residence, and they often lived in tents. And suitable inns were few and far between in the first century. And so hospitality became highly valued. Somewhere where you could get a bed for the night, a meal, a place for the animals, and warm fellowship, that was an absolute luxury for a weary traveller. Normally a traveller, he would head into the town centre in the hope of being invited into someone's home by a gracious resident. Now, earlier this year, we looked at that horrible story from Judges chapter 19 to 21, where a concubine is raped and murdered. The body was chopped into 12 pieces and sent throughout Israel, which triggered a civil war of sorts. It's a horrible, horrible story. But what most people missed in the story was that it all started when a man who was traveling came to Gibeah and went into the city square, and nobody took him in for the night. It was an awful blight on the town. The man had supplies for the animals. He had bread and wine with him. He didn't need anything, but nobody took him in. And eventually someone did take him in, and then things unraveled. But it was a mighty serious offence that nobody took the man in. Just as a serious offence was what happened to Jesus. There was no room in the inn, so they had to make do out the back. Now, that was despite the fact that the law of God commands that hospitality be given to sojourners. So Leviticus 19:33 tells us, when an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God also instructs his people in Leviticus 24:22 that you add up the same law for the alien and the native born. I am the Lord your God. That's why Peter gives this command to his readers. The Bible clearly outlines that God is the God of hospitality. He looks after the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the alien, the foreigner. God welcomes them. He provides for them. He cares for them. He's the father to the fatherless, the husband to the widow, the welcomer of the refugee. Those who have difficulty looking after themselves because of their situation, God provides all their needs. If God does that, then how much more should his people offer hospitality to one another? Another reason we should offer hospitality is because we see a glimpse of this in the heavenly realms. So in Exodus 24, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders, they were invited by God to go up the mountain. And they not only saw God, but they ate and they drank with God. That means they were sharing a meal with the God of the universe. Then we have the parable of the wedding banquet in the Gospels. A man says to Jesus, "How blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." And Jesus responds with this parable about the kingdom of God. It's like a great banquet. But he warns people that though many are invited, not everyone will take up the opportunity. Only those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and trust in him will enter eternal life with him. We see something similar in Revelation 19:9. So John records that the angel said to him, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." That's why hospitality is a good thing, because it allows fellowship between people and it can provide just a little glimpse of heaven. Now, there are two other important words in our verse for this morning, which are also important. Our verse says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. The first word is offer. Hospitality doesn't come without effort. We need to offer it. Without an offer, things aren't going to happen. And just because you offer it doesn't mean that your offer will also be accepted. But you should never assume that people will reject your offer. You still need to make that offer. If hospitality is offered to you, then you should always accept, unless there are good reasons not to do so, such as you've already accepted another offer, you've made arrangements to be somewhere else, or there is some sort of emergency. If someone is prepared to offer, then we should do all that we can to accept it. The second word of the phrase is without grumbling. That means we've got to have the right attitude towards this. The wrong attitude is to offer hospitality under compulsion. Hospitality needs to be offered with a generous spirit. Now, sometimes when we have guests, it's easy to feel like they're a bit like fish. After 3 days, they begin to smell. And let's face it, there are people who do exploit hospitality and kindness of those who practice it. And the elders in my old church, he was approached by someone on the street if he could give them some money for a meal. He said, come on, I'll take you down to Subway. Next thing he knew, they'd not only ordered a foot-long sub, but they'd ordered drinks and they'd ordered cookies and extra bits and pieces for their subs. Turned out to be rather an expensive meal. And sometimes that does happen. And when it does, we're not to grumble about it. We need to make ourselves available and offer hospitality with a generous spirit. We need to realize too that practicing hospitality is costly. If you're providing a meal for someone, there's the cost of the food. There's the cost in terms of time to prepare the meal, to clean the house and do all those sorts of things. In Peter's day, offering hospitality could be really costly because it could easily mark that family as a target for anti-Christian persecution. But if we focus on the cost of hospitality, we miss the fact that hospitality can also be an investment, especially if the people we are showing hospitality to are non-Christians. Hospitality should be a critical part of Christian mission. Inviting your non-Christian neighbor around for a meal can be a great starting point to sow gospel seeds into people's lives, to point them to their need of a savior because of their sin and how God can provide a savior in Jesus. Rosie Butterfield, in her book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key, Practicing Radical Ordinary Hospitality in Our Post-Christian World, she even goes a little bit further and she says that hospitality is spiritual warfare. And this is what she writes. She writes, hospitality that gathers brothers and sisters alongside unsaved neighbours and strangers isn't charity or kindness. Rather, it takes the gospel upstream of the culture war where it belongs, and it shakes the very gates of heaven for the souls of our neighbours. Now, while hospitality is an investment in non-Christians, it can also be an investment in strengthening brothers and sisters in Christ. In Peter's day, Christian worship and fellowship had to occur in people's homes because of persecution. So hospitality was a way of helping people to escape and find refuge in a hostile environment. In our society, table fellowship, where brothers and sisters from the church are welcome, it forges relationships of belonging and growth in grace. But hospitality is also an investment in the one giving the hospitality. Why is that? Because it puts our hearts and our lives on display. It challenges our own hearts to see if there's anything lurking in there that shouldn't be. Do we really care for and about our church brothers and sisters and the eternal state of our neighbours? It forces us to focus on the needs of others and not put up barriers and hindrances through excuses. So if you're going to offer hospitality, let me give you a few helpful suggestions. Firstly, be strategic. Don't just invite over the people you know you'll get an invite back to. We read this in Luke 14. Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, Do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So try and show hospitality to a wide variety of people. Be strategic in your offers. Secondly, hospitality doesn't have to be a three-course meal. It could be a peanut butter sandwich and a milkshake. You don't have to overdo it and make something huge. You could invite someone over for lunch and have a few ingredients, you know, tomato, cold meat, cheese, lettuce, a loaf of bread. People can make their own sandwiches. Remember, the time you spend with people is the most important part of offering hospitality. Thirdly, as I've been saying in this series, if you're struggling in this area, seek the help of God. Pray about who you can offer hospitality to. Pray for boldness to make that offer. If people accept, pray that God would bless and use that time that you have together. If you are a grumbler with hospitality, seek God's forgiveness through Christ and pray that God will make your heart more generous and warmer. And as always with these things, the trick is to start with small, achievable steps. And the more you work at it, the easier it becomes. Let me close with some really helpful insight from a sermon, which I found in one of the commentators, really helpful. Let me share with you what he said. He said, the key with hospitality is to begin. It doesn't matter if you live in an apartment or a dorm or a house. Once a week, opening your home, baking a few cookies, saying hello in an elevator, checking up on an old neighbor, and borrowing sugar from the next apartment. Yes, he says, the city is a place of isolation, but it may be that through our doors all kinds will come. One who is hungry, an intellectual questioning, a colleague in crisis, a student from a far-off land. It may be that God's new people from the nations will sit around our table. It may be having a shared meal and having tasted of Christ, their own table will be open for the gospel in a country we will never reach. Hospitality is not something we do pragmatically. We do not practice hospitality to get conversions. We practice hospitality because it is right. We practice hospitality because we are God's people. We share God's goodness through our home because God has shown his goodness to us. His grace overflows the threshold of our homes. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning that you have indeed been good and gracious to us. And Father, we pray that as your people that we might be good and gracious to others, particularly in the area of hospitality. Father, I pray for those who struggle with this. Father, that you might help them. Father, we pray that we would develop a good, strong culture in our church of hospitality, of encouraging one another and sharing one another's lives together. Father, we pray that you might help us to use hospitality in a way to reach people who don't know you. And Father, give us that boldness to invite people around who don't know you. And Father, to share the gospel with them. Father, knowing that you do all the work, but Father, that we can be your servants. So Father, we pray that you might help us to think through how we can be more hospitable to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to close our time by singing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. If you're on the songbook, it's on page number 6. So if you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together.
Tune my heart to sing thy grace. of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise thy mountain, fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
End of 2 Peter. Peter says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you for joining us online this morning, and for Amy for doing the technology. If you're in the church, we have morning tea. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, the plate's there at the back, and we'll see you all next week.